Turn your Bibles this morning to a very important word. We're in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. I have waited since chapter 1 to teach the message that I'm teaching you this morning. It might be the most important word that I teach through the book of Colossians, but it might be the most important message this year, and I pray that we all listen to it. We're going to talk this morning about heresy. In other words, exposing heresy. Let me give the definition. It says heresy is teaching that departs from the Bible in such a way as to overthrow the essentials of the faith. Now, we know that Paul, writing from prison there in Rome, this little tiny church of Colossae, they're believers, and man, they are under attack by what we call the Gnostics. And actually, it's the beginning of Gnosticism. Remember the word gnosis, that's where the name comes from, means knowledge, except their knowledge was considered secret knowledge or hidden truths, and they received that from the spiritual world as they worshiped angels and so forth. Matter of fact, the truth is that Gnosticism is a God-like, little g, God-like knowledge that is gained through mystical means. Remember, I told you, I believe, a month or so ago, that the Gnostic worldview, that they teach that the serpent there in the garden was the liberator of mankind. Y'all remember that? And that they said that the serpent offered fruit to Eve as a mean to gain knowledge that was unfairly denied to them by Almighty God. Think about that. Well, Satan is not a liberator. You know what I'm saying? No, not at all. So that's that kind of teaching. And you know, when we look at all of that, we've got to remember that even today, Gnosticism, whether it's 2,000 years ago or today, it's here right now. And that's what we want to expose this morning. So this morning, we want to remember that the attack that's happening in the church right now in our nation, it's not coming from outside. You're not going, when you walk out to your car this afternoon, hello, maybe we're going to really be here for a long time. You know, no one's going to start throwing stones at you when you walk out of here. You're not going to find any picket signs. You might find some next week, but you're not going to find any this week after this message is over. Do you understand? You know, we're a free people still, even though, yes, they're passing laws of legalizing sin and so forth, the things that they're doing. But loved one, listen, the greatest problem that we're facing is not without, it's within. It's what Christianity, this modern Christianity, it's moving, it's changing, and it's very frightening because it is like Gnosticism. So remember that this letter is not written to lost people. Man, it's written to the believers, a warning, like Paul says, beware. So this morning, exposing heresy, beginning in verse 16, Paul writes, he says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come," or a shadow that has already come, if you will, "but the substance is Christ." So Paul the Apostle writing, he gives us a 2,000-year-old warning, just as up to date today and as it was back then, and about diet and days. In other words, this is going to concern legalism. So when Paul says, "Therefore, since," he's going back to what we've already learned. You know, therefore always means go back and see what it's there for. Amen? So we learned last time that we are completely complete in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Not only are we completely complete, we're completely saved, we're completely forgiven, we're completely accepted in Christ Jesus because Jesus is enough. The false teachers weren't teaching that. They were teaching that Jesus wasn't enough, that they denied his deity, they denied his humanity, they denied his sufficiency for the atonement of sin upon the cross and so forth. In other words, they dethroned Christ is what they did. They didn't give him the supremacy, and that's even happening today. So Paul says here, he says, listen, let no one, no matter who it is, judge, or literally you'd read it this way, let no one sit in judgment of you concerning food, drink, festivals, or whatnot. The word judge there in the Greek is krino, which means that you become the judge, you become the jury, and you are also the executioner. And so they were judging these believers, saying, listen, you've got to abide by these, and if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. But is it very difficult to discern, was Paul talking about the Mosaic law? Was he talking about clean and unclean foods, unlawful, lawful? We don't know. And there's a possibility that he was. But, you know, the thing is that Paul might have not be talking about the law of Moses at all right here. And the reason is the church at Colossae was a Gentile church. They weren't under the law of Moses. Amen? Now, they weren't under the diets and the restrictions and the ceremony laws at all. So whatever the case, though, we do know this, is that the Gnostics were teaching some sort of abstinence concerning a food, specific drinks, and attending and showing up evidently for certain festivals and holy days or whatever it might have been. So whenever the Gnostics, the false teachers, came in and they kidnapped believers. They didn't win anybody to Christ. They kidnapped those who had already been won to Christ. And in this case here, the first heresy is that of legalism. Let me give you the definition of legalism. Legalism is pursuing holiness or a self-righteousness by self-effort instead of turning to Christ's finished work on the cross. What a sad thing to turn from the finished work of Christ to legalism. Amen? So these false teachers were saying, hey, listen, let me let you in on a secret. If you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to get set on fire, if you really want to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, like that's what you really say, well, then you know what? Don't eat this or do eat this. Don't drink this or do drink this. Are you following me? And Paul says, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you following those kind of rules? Remember what Jesus said in Mark 7, I think it is 19 and following. Jesus said, you know, it doesn't matter what you eat. Amen? It's not what goes in man. If I eat a hamburger, does that defile me? No, it's what comes out of man, meaning out of the mouth. Amen? That's what defiles a human being, because the things that come out of the mouth come from a person's heart. Now, with all of that being said, concerning of foods and drinks, remember Paul telling the church at Corinth, he said this in 1 Corinthians 8:8. He says, but food does not commend us to God. In other words, it doesn't get us closer to the Lord. He said, for neither if we eat are we the better. If we don't eat, we're the worse. And why? Well, because we're fully accepted in Christ Jesus. Amen? Yes. To the Lord. So whatever a person eats, you know, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care what you're going to eat. I mean, but the question is, where did the Gnostics receive this revelation? Well, they received it from the spirits in darkness, amen? In other words, the worship of angels, those fallen demons, the spirit world. You know, Paul told Timothy, when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 1, he said this. He said, Timothy, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, the latter times, the last days, some, not all, thank God, will depart from the faith, meaning what Christianity, true Christianity is, and giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. Demons are fallen angels, amen? When Paul penned that, he's not talking about, okay, I'm teaching you about demons. That's not what he's saying. He's saying demons are teaching. They're doctrines. How would they do that? Well, they do it through false teachers, amen? And so he goes on. He says they speak lies and hypocrisy. He says having their own conscience seared with an iron, for the time will come when they, meaning the church, will not endure healthy or sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. Now here it comes. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, fairy tales, myths. Are you following me? And here it comes. Forbidding to marry and abstaining from certain foods. That's exactly what the false teachers were doing. He goes on and he says, these foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. In other words, all the creatures of God, what God has created, amen? Velveeta cheese. God didn't create that. You know, you don't want to put that in your body. Amen? And so it says nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. God, thank you. You provided this T-bone steak for me today, you know. And it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, I said all that to say this, that, you know, dietary discipline, that's a good thing. You know, you can't eat Bluebell ice cream 10 gallons a day. Amen? You have to have some kind of discipline in your life. And, you know, but the fact of the matter is that you don't want legalism in your life, not dietary legalism. You know, like I said in the early service, you know, eating green beans, it's not going to draw you any closer to the Lord. Maybe the Lord doesn't like green beans, you know. You understand? That's not going to make you more spiritual or any of those things. You are already completely complete in Christ. The Bible teaches us if one eats, we eat to the Lord. If one doesn't eat, we don't eat to the Lord. Amen? So God, you know, I'm going to fast for 50 days, you know. Well, okay, we'll go ahead. But can I tell you what? God loves corpulent people. People that are kind of rotund. I'm not going to use that one word. But he loves skinny people too. Do you understand? Okay, now look at the next one here. It says, again, let no one judge you in food or drink and so forth. And then it says, are the Sabbaths. Remember that the Sabbath was given to the nation of Israel, no one else, only to them. And it says that which is a shadow to come, but the substance is Christ, our Lord. Now, think about a shadow for a moment. I remember Barnhouse saying to his daughter, she was so afraid about something, and he says, oh, honey, listen. He says, that's just a shadow. A shadow can't hurt you. And he said to her, honey, did you know the shadow of a dog, can it bite you? Well, he said, no, Daddy. I said, okay, why? Well, it's not the real thing. It's just a shadow. And that's what Paul is saying right here. See, a shadow doesn't have any reality. The reality is what makes the shadow. And Jesus Christ is the one, he's the reality. He's the one casting the shadow. Amen? Why did I say all that? Because it's talking about food and drink and the Sabbath and all the rest of it. What did Jesus say about food? He said, I'm the bread of life. You see, he's the reality, not the shadow. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm the bread of life. I'm the living bread of life, he says in John chapter 6. He said in John chapter 7, he said, listen, he said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Amen? See, he's a true drink. The rivers of living water will then come out of our being, meaning from the Holy Spirit of God. And then when you think about Passover, we don't have to observe Passover. The reason? Christ is our Passover. Amen? He's the one who was sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. So that's the shadow, but Jesus is the reality of it, if that makes sense. But they were trying to do all get him to go and do other things. Now, let's look at the next one, mysticism. Mysticism here is insight into hidden things, and it comes from the spirit world, and God is not a part of that. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, it should read, which he has seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. So Paul says, he's writing, he says, don't let these false teachers rob you. Don't let them cheat you. Don't let them judge you. Don't let them declare you unworthy of the reward. And how were they going to do that? Well, they were going to lead them down the road away from Christ to worship angels. Amen? So look at what it says. Taking delight in what kind of humility? False humility, bogus humility. In other words, they weren't humble. They pretended to be humble. They were like their father, the devil, and so were full of pride. So the Gnostics, remember, they taught that the whole universe was full of these angels or spirit beings, which that is a true word. Amen? However, what they did, they were teaching, yeah, but we're not good enough to go to God. Man, we wish we were, but we're just not good enough. And so here's what we do. We go to these angels, and they get us one level to the next level to the next level, and they bring us to the Lord. Listen, the worship of angels, think about it. To do so is to exalt an angel above Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that amazing to do? Who would want to do that? See, whenever a person in any religion, and even in Christianity, whenever they attempt to reach God in another way, say through angels or whatever, do you know the only way to reach the Lord is through Jesus Christ? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Amen? Now, with all that being said, that if to do it any other way except through Jesus is a horrible, horrible wickedness. The Bible tells us, talking about coming to God the Father through Jesus the Son, 1 Timothy 2:5, it says this, for there is one mediator between God and man, or men, the man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? That's the only way. There is absolutely no other way, and that is the truth. So this is heresy that they were teaching. Remember, you know that good angels, we know, they don't receive the worship from man. Amen? Remember in Revelation 22:7, it says, Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly, and he might come any minute. Praise the Lord. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, here comes John. Now, I, John, he's starting to speak in our text. He says, listen, I heard these things, and when I saw and heard, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And the angel said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. And he says, worship God, not worship the saints. Amen? Not worship Mary. No, you worship the Lord Jesus. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen? Oh, Lord, loved one, listen, that's so important today. We go to the Lord only. We worship him. Now, listen, it says there, look at it, intruding into those things which he has seen. Now, that word intruding is only found here in the New Testament. And Paul uses it for a specific reason, because the mystery religions used that word, which literally meant that it was to set foot now into the inner or the secret place, the inner shrine. Listen, we don't have to go to some secret place, do we? We have liberty right this minute. Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace right this minute. Right this minute through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Yeah. So they were teaching those things, and the word intruding means investigating. So what things were they investigating? Well, these incredible visions that these angels were giving unto them, the spirit world and so forth, and they were in there receiving them and enabled them to receive, evidently, the secrets of the spirit world. You know, and it puffed them up. Look at it. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So these visions gave the Gnostics, remember, the big head, if you will. You know, they would go and they would start telling them all about these visions that they received. You know, whenever Paul went into heaven, into the third heaven, and saw things that are unspeakable, did he come back and share it? No. But see, these did, because they were full of pride. But here's what I want you to look key in on. Because when we get to the end of our message, this is where we're going to put it all together and bring all these heresies into one, okay? Now, the fleshly mind, or the mind of the flesh, that is speaking of the intellectual faculty, in other words, the mind. Remember the Gnostics, they believed in that secret knowledge, which they considered to be a higher knowledge. Has anything changed about that in 2,000 years? Not a thing. Gnosticism is alive in our nation right this very moment. In other words, that mind of the flesh is the mind turned into where the mind is God. Does that make sense? Now, let me read. I don't know if you've ever read anything by G.R.S. Meade. He was considered the greatest of all the Gnostics, and I was reading his book the other day. I don't recommend reading it, but whenever you do studies, you do read other things. He wrote that in 1909, and it's what all the Gnostics use today. And let me just read an excerpt from it. He writes and he says this, the channel of the Gnosis. Remember, Gnosis means knowledge. That's where the Gnosticism, the Gnostics got their name. So the channel of the Gnosis, the true initiation, is performed by the great initiator, the mind. Thus, we're taught that the mind, the great initiator, is the master of all masterhood, the master of all ignorance, and as well as the master of all knowledge. Well, you know, is that a lie? Of course it is. You know, a carnal mind is enmity toward God. Amen? And not only that, the Bible, we've already learned, Colossians 2:3, that Jesus Christ is the sum total of all knowledge and all wisdom in the universe. But he goes on and he writes and he says, oh, it's the master of everything. And they who are born, meaning literally born again in their eyes, born in their mind, well, they're taught by the mind every act, every thought, every sensation, meaning every feeling. Say that word with me, feeling. Very important word. It says, the mind eternally instructs the man through the body, soul, mind. For now the man begins to know through all of these. For he's changing from the little mind and soul and body that into the great body and the great soul and the great mind to be a great man. He's no longer needing a teacher. For all things teach him, or rather the one teacher teaches him through all, and all there is transforms itself for him into the nature of the gnosis, or the knowledge, or the faculty of the mind. Are you with me? Very important. What did he just say? You know what he just told me? He told me, he won't believe that, but Gnostic mysticism is demonic. Just as demonic then in 1906, and it is today, and it's being practiced today. Let me tell you something. Mysticism, the occult, tarot cards, whatever you want, astrology, seances, that opens up a door to the wickedness and the evil of the spirit world. Amen? It's like I told the early service about millions of people are involved in that, even our nation today. Even when I was a young boy, my mother, you know, she was a tarot card reader. You've heard me talk about that. And man, she would play the cards every day to see what kind of day she was going to have. And there on Mother's Day, we were sitting together. She played the cards, and she turned over one. It was the death card. And she looked at me, and she said, Billy, I'm going to die today. And I just, as any guy, boy, no, you're not. Come on. An hour later, she was dead. She was killed in a car wreck. Drunks hit her. When they did, they decapitated her. Listen to me. You don't mess with the occult. You stay away from the occult. Amen? I mean, it can damn a person. So mysticism, what does it do? Here's what it does. Mysticism takes an individual. Here are the Gnostics, the false teachers, or any individual. Mysticism, they believe, takes you to the highest of all levels. Oh, man, you've made it. You're arriving. You're learning things that no one else knows. But actually, mysticism doesn't take you to the highest reality. It takes you to the lowest level, to the lowest reality, because it takes you and disconnects you completely from Christ Jesus. Look at it, verse 19. Look at it. It says, and not holding fast to the head, meaning Jesus. See, it disconnects you from the source of life, himself, Jesus our Lord, and from whom all the body is nourished, knit together, joints, ligaments, and grows with the increase that is from God, or literally the power that belongs to God. Now, with all that being said, Jesus is the source. Jesus is the originator. Amen. He is the head not only of the church, he is the supreme head of the entire universe. All power, all authority belongs to him. So all of the false teachers, their philosophies, their legalisms, their visions, their worship of angels and secret knowledge and all of it, you know what it did? It disconnected them from true life, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Amen? Now, from mysticism, let's move to asceticism, okay? Another 2,000-year-old warning, just as prevalent today as it was then. Paul says in verse 20, he says, therefore, our sins, you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject or do you submit yourselves to rules? That's what regulations mean there, rules. In other words, Paul says, you guys are born from above. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. Why are you trying to live, go back all the way before the cross? He says, why are you trying to live like the world when you're not of the world? And Paul says there, look at it, the basic principles. Paul says, listen, Christianity isn't the basic principles. That word means elementary teachings or the ABCs. He says, oh no, we don't keep a bunch of rules. That's not how we live for Christ. We're not into those things. We're into Jesus, amen? We're into obeying his word. The Bible says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Loved one, he is in us. Remember what I said a few weeks ago? That the founder of Christianity resides in the follower, and that's us. He lives in us right this very minute. And so Paul says, look what he says, what these false teachers were saying. He said, they're saying this, do not touch, do not taste. In other words, those forbidden foods, don't even taste, don't even put anything in your mouth. He says, don't even handle them. If you do that, you're going to be defiled. So in other words, physical self-denial. Oh no, I can't get next to that. That's going to defile me. That's going to corrupt me. Listen, asceticism teaches this, that the body is something that needs to be punished. Someone made a quote. They said this, asceticism feeds the flesh. How? By starving it. What a word is that? So Paul says in verse 22, which all of these things that they were doing, the false teachers, it says, which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Perish simply means corruption. As they use them, they're defiled. They're already corrupt. Why? Because their commandments and teachings of men, they did not come from God. So what does Paul say in the next verse? He says, yeah, all these things that they're teaching you, look, he says, they have, in the next verse, an appearance of wisdom. He said, but it's a masquerade. It's not real. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body. Now watch what he says. But they are of no value against or no value against the restraining the indulgences of the flesh. Think about that. So Paul says this is self-imposed religion. Self-imposed religion is worship which the person devises and also prescribes for himself, but they'll never set you free. And then when it says neglect of the body, that's speaking of hard, horrible, severe treatment of one's own body. But listen, did you know that's not going to change your life? Did you know that? Are people punishing their body today? Yes. Oh, are young people doing that? Yes, but it's not going to take away the pain. It's not going to take away the suffering. Didn't that break your heart? Listen, you know, you can punish your body all you want. It's not going to change your nature. Our flesh cannot eradicate flesh, the old man. Amen? It's an impossibility. You know, it doesn't change the heart or nothing. No, listen, these ascetic practices, just as prevalent today as they were in Paul's day, they were very popular. Today it's kind of easy to make discipline a god, isn't it? You know? So, you know, remember Martin Luther King before he became a believer, even though he thought he was a believer, he was a monk. Do you know what he would do to himself? Let me read it. He would lie naked in his cell all night long in the bitter cold, and he would beat his body. He would torture himself. And here's the reason. He was trying to find peace in his heart. He wanted to earn God's forgiveness. He wanted to earn God's love. He would pray on his knees going up the stairs until they were bloody. He hated life. Did you know that Martin Luther could not even call God Father until later on because he was treated so severely by his own father? Oh, listen, what happened to Martin Luther King? One day, there he was, all tortured, whipped, beat. Man, I mean, he's probably scarred up and all the rest of it. One day, as he was reading Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, what happened? You know the story. It came alive in his heart, and the Great Reformation was a result of it. Amen? He realized that everything is by faith. Now, with all that being said, it says here, the neglect of the body. There are people today, there are people then. I'm putting all this together and we're going to take it someplace in just a moment. So hold on. The neglect of the body. You know, there are those that teach that the body, you know, that you need to starve yourself. That even happens today. You know, well, that's not going to get you anywhere except hungry. Amen? You know, there's those back then and even today that, you know, you never bathe. To bathe is sinful. Well, you stink. You know what I'm saying? No, and did you know, I have read that back then, and I hope it's not today, that it wasn't even uncommon at all, you know, for their bodies to become a breeding ground for lice. And as they walked along the road or the streets, here they are, they're suffering for Jesus, and lice literally are falling off of their body everywhere onto the road. And you know what that was considered by people? It was considered as a very special sign of holiness. Hello. Not only that, they would starve themselves. As I said, they would beat themselves. They would go without sleep. Some of them would even, they wouldn't speak for months. Some would not speak for years. And one of the most famous of all, you can go to any encyclopedia, you can go online, and you'll find him, and I'll probably not pronounce his name correctly, I believe it's pronounced Simeon Stylites. Now, you know what this guy did? He spent 36 years of his life on top of a 60-foot perch, a pillar, 60 feet high. 36 years right there near Aleppo in Syria. And for 36 years, the sun would beat this guy to death. The winter would freeze him to death. And little shepherd boys who kept the fields, they would let, you know, by rope, you know, they'd haul him up, maybe some flat bread and goat milk and so forth. He spent 36 years there. He died, let me give you the date. He died 2 September 459. One of his disciples saw him up there, stooped over in prayer. Now, I want to say something about all this. You think this guy was crazy. No. Did you know he was sincere? He really was sincere. People came from all over that area and other countries just to talk with him. Just kings would even come to him. When his mother died, for example, he didn't go to the funeral. He said, when she's died, then bring me the coffin. Haul the coffin up here. I'll hug it and then let it back down. Listen, he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He was doing everything that what he thought, if he did this, he would be closer to God and that God would love him and that God would surely forgive him because nobody would suffer this much. Are you listening to me? That's what he really, really believed. You know what happened to the pillar that he was on? You know, they built a church around it, if you do the whole history. Well, my notes tell me that on May 12, 2016, the pillar that was within the church, guess what happened? The war, the missile, totally gone. Now, not that that's going to help you, but I just thought I'd let you know. Now, listen carefully. The Gnostics' teaching, which is prevalent today, it really started blossoming after Paul was executed by Nero, okay, into the first and second centuries, but it's still here today. Let me tell you, as I set this up now to where we're going, what they taught. It says they taught that Adam was created without gender. They taught that the ideal state that one should aspire to is androgynous, or androgyny, is that how you say it? In other words, you know, you're not really masculine, you're not really feminine. In other words, where sexual identity was not only you could suppress it, but you could also even eliminate it. Today, we are in a midst, in the last 15 years, of a revival of what's called the Gnostic Gospels. It's unbelievable to see what's happening, how people are, the Da Vinci Code and all the rest of this stuff, and they're reading it and reading it. And of course, the Gnostic Gospels are false gospels, amen? Yes, but let me just give you an excerpt of one so popular today. It's the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas, where he writes, "When you make the male and the female into one, so that the male is not male and the female is not female, then you shall enter the kingdom of God." Now, with all of that being said, I told you in 2008, I'll never forget that year. I can see images. You know how you see the images of 9/11? Okay, when 2008, loved one, I still have images that's forever into my mind, and it still grieves me, the things that I remember seeing. 2008, whenever that year, what a year that was, loved one, a door, as I said to the early service, a door of the deepest darkness, darkest darkness was opened in our nation. And what it has done has been unbelievable. It has opened a darkness, a can of worms from hell that no man can shut. Modern Gnosticism is now rampant in our nation. And we're living in a time, you know what happened in 2008? Same-sex marriage. Marriage was, the oldest institution in the world was redefined. And even, and sin was passed, in other words, legislation. Man, do you remember that day? You remember? Oh, God, the things that are happening. And you know, we're living in a day right now of what's called this movement, progressive Christianity, which is, loved one, which is a Gnostic lie. You know, not only are they rejoicing that marriage has been redefined, they are welcome it. They welcome that. How many churches today have fallen away from the truth of God and practiced that? Think about that. And I'm going to stop right there because there's a lot listening online. Don't shut me off. And don't you shut me off. Listen to me. I love people. Yes. I'm talking about God's word that's holy. Yes. I'm not against the homosexual community. I want to save everyone. Amen? Amen? But I'm not going to deny the word of God. Certainly not going to water down the truth of God. Yes. Amen? Amen? We don't do that here. And I'll never do that. Listen, God's word is holy. And he's exalted his word above his very name. But progressive Christianity, loved one, listen, it is like a postmodern theology. It's full of liberal Christianity. And not only that, it's rooted in enlightenment. In other words, the mind. The mind. Here's what progressive Christianity in our nation has done. They have lowered the view of Scripture. Think about that. Can you imagine lowering the view of Scripture? In other words, they say, well, that's what they said, men said, Paul said it, but it's written by man. No, it's not written by man. It's written from man by God. Amen? Yeah, and so they have this low view. And not only that, and this heresy that's among us today, the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, now they are open for them in this progressive Christianity to reinterpret them. In other words, Jesus died as a martyr. He didn't die and atone for the sins of the world. Are you following me? Is that Gnosticism? Yes. They're denying the deity of Christ, the sufficiency of his sacrifice. Are you following me? It's rampant right now. In other words, Jesus is not enough. What have they done with the gospel? They've taken the gospel and they've turned, instead of, saving people, redeeming people, the good news, Jesus loves us, he died for us, they've taken the gospel and they've made it now a social gospel. And then they did something that is so hurtful to me. They changed the meaning or redefined what love in the Bible is. Let me read it to you. Love means this, according to progressive Christianity. Love truly means accepting or embracing whatever a person wants you to accept and embrace. No. Is that biblical love? No, that's not love at all, loved one. Listen, you know, if you look and just did one study, for example, this one book that came out of 2019, progressive Lutheran minister Nadia Weber, she wrote a book called on sexuality called this Shameless, A Sexual Reformation. Let me read. In it, she argued that the idea that sex should be between one man and one woman within the covenant of marriage for life was not only incorrect, it was harmful to the individuals. And if I could name people right now, and you would know them, but you didn't know they were progressive Christians into that movement. They've written books. They're all over the internet. They're on TV. And you know what they do? They not only endorse that book, but they're all in favor of the same-sex marriage and transgenderism, all the other things that are happening. And one of the key goals right now in our nation is that of progressive Christianity is to change the church's mind on sexuality, transgenderism, and same-sex marriage. Now listen, I told the youth pastors maybe three months ago, I said, I want you to learn everything you can about what's happening in the transgender movement because it's affecting our children. And we want to be armed. We want to understand it so we can put that darkness down. So we have to know what's going on in our schools and in the minds of this nation so our kids are not infected. Amen? It's like a contagion. It's a virus and so forth. And, you know, we are this nation. We are obsessed with identity right now. It's unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it in my life. This book I've just read that I'm reading, actually, Abigail Shearer, author of Irreversible Damage, The Transgender Craze Seducing Our Daughters. Listen to what she says. She says, gender identity has run amok. In 2007, that's 1 year before the door was opened in 2008. Are you following me? Listen. That door that was opened, it is what has happened since then is unbelievable. Whenever the White House, whenever our president did what he did, loved one, my heart still breaks over that day. She writes and she says, in 2007, listen carefully, America had one pediatric gender clinic. One. Just one. Today, she says, there are hundreds. How did America, she writes, get to this point? How can a 13-year-old girl in Washington State begin gender-affirming therapy without her parents' consent? Or how can a 15-year-old girl in Oregon undergo top surgery, elective double mastectomy, without her parents' permission? Think about it. That's where we are right this minute. Loved one, listen. Where is gender dysphoria? Where is it coming from? Why is it right now, and I just read in Virginia and even in some places here in Texas, why is it that schools are making policies demanding that their teachers, when they talk to the trans kids, that they call them by their new name and they use the correct pronoun? Are you following me? Why is that happening right now? What's causing that? Why? Listen to this fact. Prior to 2012 in America, prior to this, there was no scientific literature on gender dysphoria for teenage girls. None. And listen, right now, our nation, what are we doing? We're treating this gender issue as a political issue instead of a Christian issue. Do you understand? A biblical issue. And I look at it and I say, dear Lord, did you know? Listen to this statistic. Right now, from one decade in the United Kingdom, you ready for this? There has been an increase, a 4,400% increase in the number of teenage girls seeking treatment, gender treatment. You hear me? 4,000%. What is going on in our nation? What is going on around this world? Why is Gnosticism so popular? Well, because that's where most of it's coming from. Oh, it's coming from the devil, amen? Oh, but listen, modern day Gnosticism, listen to this heresy from the Gospel of Thomas. It says, this is one of the Gnostic Gospels. Simon Peter said to them, "Let Mary leave us, for women are not worthy of life." Jesus said, "I myself shall lead her in order to make her male, so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every woman who will make herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven." We are in a culture where you can create your own identity, or you can even erase your own identity given at birth. Ancient Gnosticism, loved one, listen, has not disappeared. It is the controlling lie of our age and of our generation. Listen to what modern Gnosticism says. You discover your true identity within. Remember the word feeling? Within. Where? Your mind. Your mind. Remember what I just read from Mead? He said this, "The mind eternally instructs the man through the body, through the soul, and the mind." What does that mean? It means that you obey your inner feelings. That's what's happening right now. Listen, freedom is, they're saying that freedom is really found, even in progressive Christianity, freedom is found by looking within. The source of self, in other words, is found by looking within. And what I say now, I say, just like I said in the early service, listen, I love people. I'll do anything to help people. You know what I mean? But whenever I see a five-year-old boy or a five-year-old girl, and they go to their mama or they go to their daddy, and they say, "Mom, I feel inside I don't feel like a boy. I feel like I'm a girl." Why isn't the Church of Jesus Christ weeping? Why are we not on our knees praying? Why are we so consumed with everything else but not consumed with a little child that goes through that? And listen, I'm not denying that maybe a fraction, a 0 point, whatever there is true. Yes, that may be happening. But not like it is now. Do you understand me? They should be loved with all of our heart. They should be prayed for. They shouldn't be shunned or made fun of or any of those things. Listen, I've led transgender people to Jesus Christ. You understand? No, we're the church, for God's sake. And I look and I say, "Lord, what is wrong?" Whenever today we have children and they can chart their own spiritual identity and evolution of their life. I say, what are we going to do? Even if it means I'm going to create my own identity, or even if I'm going to erase, I'm no longer a boy, I'm a girl. I'm no longer a girl, I'm a boy. And then they can go to these clinics and get these puberty blockers and all the things that are happening right now. Listen to me now. We need to, the church, you better take a good look at our culture in America. Because they're living in shadows and they're living in darkness. There is a revolution that's going on, but the revolution, loved one, is against reality. America is living an illusion. They're not living in true reality, loved one. And what I say now, I love you. You know I love you. Listen, I say it with deep tenderness. I'm not beating up anybody. And you know, if maybe you're trans and you're listening online, don't you hang up, don't you stop. I love you. I'm not here to beat anybody up, but I'm going to tell you something. You remember what I told you? Remember in 2008, I said, we got to wake up. Everybody was upset, boy, this marriage, you know, being redefined and same-sex marriage and people making fun of, you know, of homosexuals and so forth, calling them Adam and Steve and all that, but they didn't win them to Christ, but they judge them. We don't do that. We're here to win people, every color, every nation. No matter what they call themselves, that's who we are. Amen? We don't degrade people. Dear God, No, I look and I said, listen, guys, I said, you know what? It's been redefined. And I said, oh, yeah, you're so upset. But and 2 weeks later, I said, you're not going to be. And you weren't. I'm talking about the corporate church. We do one thing about it. Oh, we're going to sign a petition. No, no. How did we pray? Did we go to the... You see what I'm getting at? And I'm going to ask you a question. Is marriage has been redefined now in our nation? Is it here to stay? Yes, it is. That's exactly what I told you in 2008. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you 13 years later. 13 years later, here we are. And all that the church is doing is talking about this movement. Just talking. Just talking about it. Loved one, listen to me. It's here to stay. Do you understand? Darkness, I told you several years, I said, darkness is coming like you cannot believe. And now I'm going to tell you something else. I'm telling you now that this has hit the way it is, because in 2008, that can of worms, that hell was opened on our country and the world. Loved one, listen to me. Darkness, you ready for darkness? Darkness is really coming. It's not here yet. It's not here yet. Oh, no, it's going to be waves of it because of this vile thing that's happening right now. Listen, all the church does is talk about this, but it's here to stay. So this new gender frontier, it's arrived. Do you know what I looked up on the internet? Do you know there are 64 terms that now describe gender identity? 64. And when I started reading them, I was going... I'm not here. Do you understand? It's like I don't have enough up there to comprehend all of these things. You ready for this one? June, just 2 months ago, this year, you know what happened? You ready? Here's the headline. I read it. The country's largest group of physicians recommends removing male, female on all United States birth certificates. Listen to me. We got to wake up. I told you in 2008, and I'm telling you now. You know, 50% of the church has not returned because of the pandemic. I just hope they're in church. Amen? And that's okay with me. I want everybody to be wherever they want to be. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what? We have got to start working. We have to start working. Jesus said, the night is coming when no man can work. We're called to do business until Jesus comes back. There's not another light in the world except the church. There's not any other salt in this earth except you. Do you understand? And you know what? Here we are, and I'm seeing the things that are happening. And you know, I'm being honest with you. It doesn't matter. You can write me an email. We'll live in our big homes. We'll drive our big cars and won't give a dime to God. We have a great school, you know what, that doesn't isolate children, insulates them. They don't have to hear that nonsense. Do you understand me? They can be fed the word of God. They can be strong warriors for Christ. Why? Because God started that work. Do you support it? I'm not begging. I'm saying, do you support it? You should. There are Christians that have all, but they don't give a dime to God. Well, listen, those days, they have to be over with. What's wrong with this culture? What's wrong with the church when they've made politics more important than Jesus Christ? There's something wrong, loved one. Politics are not going to save us. The White House is not going to save us. We belong to God's house. And I say, oh God, please. You know, the church, they're so busy church hopping and going here and going there. And they don't forgive people. I don't have to forgive anybody. Well, you do. You're wrong if you're a believer. Selfishness has become a god and an idol. I'm telling you, there's only two things we can do. Two. And if we don't do them, I may not be here. But there's a darkness. The darkness is coming. This world is being groomed for the Antichrist. God, we need to wake up. I'm not waiting on the Antichrist. I'm waiting on the Christ, amen, the Savior of the world, to take us out of here. But until he does, I'm going to win everybody I can to Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things you have to start doing. Every Christian, we have to be a soul winner. We have to bring the lost. We have to reach out to those that are hurting. Listen, we're the only hope that they have. And there's one other thing that we have to do. We don't want to start seeking. Let's just read it and go home. Look at Colossians 3. This is what we have to do. We have to win the lost, and here it comes. It says, if you then were raised with Christ, and we were, thank God. Here it comes. Seek those things which are above. Amen? Not in the secret place. Not in the hidden mysteries. We know where every answer is. We have to seek those things which are above. Why? Because Jesus is there. Look at it. Where Christ is. What is he doing? He is sitting at the right hand of God. He has all power. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. He says, listen, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Why? Well, you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is who our life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It is time. I'm telling you, if there has ever been a moment, as few people are here this morning, I'm telling you, today, we must act. And next week, the Lord willing, I'm going to tell you what the Lord said for us to do. Amen? Father, we praise you. Forgive us. Help us. Help us. I pray, Lord, I know that this word has blessed people and offended people. I leave all of that in your hands. I serve you and no one else. And this church, we love you. We praise you. We adore you. Oh, Jesus, thank you for saving us. You are enough. You are more than enough. And Lord God, help us now to walk in your light so we will never walk in the world's darkness. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, loved one. If you need prayer, Jesse's going to close us out. The altar will be open for people to pray with you. If you're a first-time visitor, and that is if you want to meet me, you might not want to ever talk to me now. But that's okay. But if you are a first-time visitor, I'm going to depart over to the main lobby, to the visitor center. We have a free gift over there for you, and I'd love to meet you as well. I pray you listen to what we said this morning. Amen. In Jesus' name, I love you. Let's sing.